Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. I'm Father Sean Wilson, and with me is last minute studying Julia Monin. What's up, Julia?
Hi, Father Sean.
How are you?
Great to see you again.
Yeah.
Thank you for the few seconds to reread my notes. Appreciate it.
No problem. No problem.
I did read it.
I know you did.
Like 2 days ago.
I know. And I just was being cruel. Let's just start while she's not paying attention.
It's okay. We'll roll. That's fine. I just said, what are we talking about today? And you said, what did you say? What are we talking about today?
Justice and solidarity among the nations and love for the poor.
I said, oh, that sounds nice. Mm-hmm. Hold on. Let me refresh.
And then I didn't let you. Yeah, it's going to be great.
It is going to be fine. It's a beautiful topic. It's great. Mm-hmm. Today is our... How do you say that? Sixth to last? How do you say that?
I think you just did. I think
is that how you say it? It doesn't seem like that's right.
Sixth to last podcast about the catechism.
About the catechism.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we were just checking calendar and when that's going to end up. And whoa.
Time flies.
Whoa.
Time flies.
It really does. Can you believe we've read through this whole thing? I mean.
Your catechism looks like it went more than just read.
It's like
you ate the whole thing.
It's slightly used. There's a section missing. That has fallen out. I just been throwing it on the floor when we get started because we don't need it.
Right. You don't need it sliding everywhere.
We've already been through all that.
Right.
So it's done. It's well used. If I put this on eBay, you know, for sale, how would you list it? Slightly used, good condition. What do you think?
Falling apart. Is that an option?
Not good. Comes with notes.
Comes with notes.
This is how my collected works of John of the Cross looks something like this too. Mm. It is well used.
Did you put it in the dryer? Is that what happened?
Can I tell you what I have been doing to it recently? It's not in the dryer, but this is like super nerdum.
Okay.
Bad. So I got a new bag recently where I carry all my files and books and everything.
You got a new what recently?
Bag. What did I say?
I thought you were begging, like you were talking about the poor.
Did I say bag? Like B-E-G?
Sorry, go on.
Bag. No, it's okay. Somebody's called me out on that before. Was that you?
I don't know. Don't know.
I have an accent, I've been told. So anyway, that's that. So
I got a new bag.
Bag. Am I saying it right?
You got it that time.
Okay. Anyway, it has this lining that like is coming off of my books and stuff. Like it's like a fuzz or fur.
So from the bag to the book.
getting on my files and my folders, which most of my paperwork, I don't care. But my John of the Cross book, every time I pull it, I'm like, ugh. So I have been vacuuming it.
I did not see that going there. You know, you're getting all this stuff on there, but so I started vacuuming it.
I get the little thing you put that, you can just, and I just, was that a good vacuum sound? It was terrible. That was terrible.
Does your vacuum do more slurping than vacuuming?
It vacuums. But anyway, just, and then it's good. And then I clean it up. But it's begun, I'm worried about ruining the book and like it falling apart and I don't want it to fall apart.
And then if you vacuum up a page, it's really gone.
Oh, that would be bad. So you know what? How I solved this conundrum?
You bought a new one?
A new book?
Yeah.
No. I have 3 copies of A Collected Works of John, but none of them are the original that I read through with all my notes. So I can't just do that.
Sure.
I bought a new bag. Mm. So then I just carry around a couple. You know. So one with my book and other books I'm reading. And then, so anyway.
Good to know.
Good to know. But yes, my catechism falling apart. We only have 5 more after today of what we're doing in here. What's up with you?
Not a whole lot. Talked to my mom this morning. Yeah. Had a great little conversation with Mama Wilson.
She's the best.
She is. She listens too. So that's why I make sure I mention Mama Wilson. We should have her on sometime.
Yes. Yes. I think the Lord might work that out for us soon. We can figure out the 3 mics before though, but she can have my mic.
You know, she talks to me all the time. She might want to talk to you. Oh. So she might need my mic.
Either way, do you remember at the retreat in January, we had a retreat and we were sitting around at the dinner table having lunch or whatever. And we got talking about moms and mama heart and all this stuff. And somebody brought up the conversation about what would be worse? Like how hard it would be to be a mom of a priest and how hard it would be to be a mom of somebody who's in the military. And then somebody added how hard it would be to be like a mom who's like, son is like a police officer. And all of a sudden it hit me and I had the, And I sit across, I go, your mom is all mom to all three of those. Like, just put it together. Your mom is amazing. Mm-hmm. What a heart your mama has. Boys in all three of those roles.
Yep.
Shout out, Mama Wilson.
Shout out to That's Mama awesome. Wilson. Yep.
I don't know
how my
you
younger
do it.
Brother's not in the military anymore.
Right.
But yeah,
right.
She had my brother patrolling the streets, my older brother patrolling the streets, me as a priest, and then younger brother on a submarine in some place that she had no clue where he was.
And so, a sword will pierce your heart all the way through and then some.
She did it with great grace, though. I mean, just amazing.
Yeah, so, seriously.
I mean, I didn't see her every day and know how difficult it was, but, you know, she seems to take everything rather well.
Shout out, Mom Wilson.
A lot of prayer.
And all mamas out there.
Yeah.
No matter what your children are doing.
Right. Mm-hmm. Even if they're like living right three doors down from you. Mm-hmm. My brother lives three doors down from my mom. So.
Is that his favorite song?
That's a band.
Band. That's it. It's a band. Is it his favorite band?
It should be if it's not.
What's your favorite three doors down song?
Kryptonite.
Oh, yeah.
If I.
We've had this conversation in here before, but I don't think it was during a recording.
I don't know, but we could get lost. Okay. The last time we had a conversation like this with like 90s, early 2000s music, it went. If we start now, we're going to lose listeners is what I'm saying.
Oh, okay. Did it go on way too long last time? I'm trying to remember last time we talked about it. Can you just name one of the songs we talked about? We don't have to get into a conversation. I'm just trying to jog my memory.
I mean, I know we talked about Closing Time.
Oh, yeah.
Amongst others. I mean, Matchbox 20 came up.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
I know Cher came up, but that wasn't 90s, I don't think.
Right around there.
I think that was a little sooner. But okay, I gotcha. I gotcha. Let's do this.
Hard pivot.
We've got a great topic. Let's get into it.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we ask that you may give us hearts for others, that you may give us hearts for those who are in need, those who are struggling of any kind, especially those that we don't come into contact with regularly. Trust this time into the hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary and ask that you may bless all of our mothers as we approach Mother's Day. Asking all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yes. Reminder, Mother's Day is coming up too. Okay. Great month.
Mm-hmm.
All right. We are in paragraphs 2437 to 2449. Is that right? 2437, 2449.
Right.
Justice among nations and the poor. So this is broken into two different sections.
Mm-hmm.
Love for the poor and justice and solidarity among nations. Where are we in the catechism, though?
The commandment, thou shalt not steal, right? So the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. So this is talking about what does that mean for our goods? Right? Mm. How do we share them? What do we do for the least among us? Mm-hmm. And of course, pairing that, I guess this section does it all, is about the care that we're supposed to have for the poor.
Mm-hmm.
That's always part of Jesus' preaching, is about the care for those who are least among us.
Okay. So on the international level, inequality of resources and economic capability is such that it creates a real gap between nations. On the one side, there are those nations possessing and developing the means of growth, and on the other, those accumulating debts. A little intro, kind of this next paragraph, if I remember right, is kind of an intro too, just coupling on that before we get into some of the meat of it. There must be solidarity among nations which are already politically interdependent. Is in the middle of that. And then this one ends, there must be substituted a common effort to mobilize resources toward objectives of moral, cultural, and economic development, redefining the priorities and hierarchies of values.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so what this section in the Catechism is saying is not exactly how to do this, right? It's not saying, you know, how to tax. It's not saying what sort of programs you have to do this. But it's what it's doing is trying to educate the heart of a nation as to how we should, how we should morally care for those who are among us. So I know at least in my own life, like sometimes these things, we immediately think politically, right? We immediately think like certain people's policies about how we do this. And what the church is always doing is trying to reawaken our consciences. So that's always socially what the church is trying to do, is trying to, in instructing leaders, right? And challenging and providing this kind of way of life of basically not selfishness, right? Of not just saying, all we're going to do is focus on ourselves. That there's actually this responsibility to much who's been given, much is expected, right? And so that's basically what the church, it's not saying how to go about doing this. It's not saying you got to have these laws or this political party's right or anything like that. It's what it's trying to do is awaken a group's conscience.
That's a really great way to put that.
Yeah.
Educate the heart of a nation.
Mm-hmm.
Awaken awaken the conscience of a nation.
Yeah. And a lot of the quotes are coming from documents that Pope St. John Paul II wrote. He wrote a handful of documents that are about social issues. So the one that was first quoted was Solicitudo Re Socialis. That is butchered Latin, up one side and down the other. So it was starting to come out Spanish at the end. So 1987 document, and then Centissimus Annus, 1991 document.
Sorry, that's funny. Yeah. I wouldn't have caught that, but I appreciate that.
Yeah, it was Spanish. That was hard butchered.
Okay, all right. Sorry, anything else? No, definitely not, he says. Now we get into this idea of like, okay, what we just talked about with rich nations. Rich nations have a grave moral responsibility toward those which are unable to ensure the means of their development by themselves or have been prevented from doing so by tragic historical events. It's a duty in solidarity and charity. Also, an obligation in justice if the prosperity of the rich nations has come from resources that have not been paid for fairly. So duty and solidarity and charity, mm-hmm. also an obligation in justice. Can you explain that in particular?
Yeah. So like charity is basically the love that we have for others to support, to care. So mm-hmm. there's this sense that a rich nation should be out of the goodness of their heart saying, we have so much more, we can help. Mm-hmm. But then the justice aspect, it says, has come from resources that have not been paid for fairly. Mm-hmm. So let's say there's a wealthy nation that really thrives because they're getting their goods at a cheap price from another nation that has a whole lot less working conditions, and they're, you know, what would you say, demeaning the people there so that they can benefit. Well, sure. Then it's a matter of justice to actually return the revenue, the profit that this country gets back to those who they're in some ways taking advantage of, but maybe just benefiting from the cheap cost of labor.
Can you remind us too what that means? Just a general definition of like what it means to be just.
Just. It's fairness. Mm-hmm. Giving to those what is their due, mm-hmm. right? Justice, first and foremost, is to God, right? Mm-hmm. So we give justice towards God means giving him our due, right? Mm-hmm. Whether that's an hour on Sundays of going to mass or whether that's our entire lives in worship. Mm-hmm. So
mm-hmm. right.
Giving to one what is their due.
Okay. And again, go back to where we're actually at in the catechism, talking about the commandment, thou shalt not steal, right? Which like you don't necessarily think, well, giving to the poor, you know, justice among everything, mm-hmm. because I didn't steal. But when you look at it that way, it reminds you of that reality.
Yeah.
Yeah. Our actions matter. Okay, direct aid is an appropriate response to immediate extraordinary needs caused by natural catastrophes. Sorry, that was an easy one, but I about said it a million different wrong ways. Okay, epidemics and the like, but it does not suffice to repair the grave damage resulting from destitution or to provide a lasting solution to a country's needs. So direct aid is great, but it is also necessary to reform international economic and financial institutions so that they will better promote equitable relationships with less advanced countries. The efforts of poor countries working for growth and liberation must be supported. This doctrine must be applied, especially in the area of agricultural labor. Peasants, especially in the third world, form the overwhelming majority of the poor.
So it's saying direct aid is basically throwing money or supplies at a problem. Mm-hmm. So it's like that's not really the way to go unless there's been a disaster, right? If there's been an earthquake when that earthquake hit Haiti a number of years ago, mudslides, hurricanes, you know, bombing, all these sorts of just disasters that happen. Mm-hmm. All right, direct aid is what we need mm-hmm. to do. Mm-hmm. But it's saying if things just generally aren't well at a country, just throwing stuff and money at a problem mm-hmm. generally doesn't do anything, right? Mm-hmm. What's needed is more a deep reform, right? And that mm-hmm. right, there's great analogies between our own spiritual life, mm-hmm. right? We just can't throw some, you know, you got kids who are struggling. You can't just throw things at them. What needs maybe is a reform of behavior, attitudes, discipline, all of that. Mm-hmm. So that's what the church is inviting us to say, mm-hmm. okay, how can we reform things so that more people benefit, mm-hmm. especially farmers mm-hmm. in the third world who are rather poor.
There's two more paragraphs then in this first section talking about justice and solidarity among nations, which very well done. This one was one of my favorites. An increased sense of God and increased self-awareness are fundamental to any full development of human society. This development multiplies material goods and puts them at the service of the person and his freedom. It reduces dire poverty and economic exploitation. It makes for growth and respect for cultural identities and openness to the transcendent. So here's a issue that's not just throwing money at it, or right, a solution that's not just throwing money at it to say make this problem go away. An increased sense of God and an increased self-awareness. There's are some fundamental aspects,
right? Mm-hmm. So it basically this question: well, what does cause the full development of human society? Mm-hmm. Is it just having a lot of stuff? Is it just having the right policies? It's like, and so the church is proposing, well, if God is excluded from that society, you will never have a fully human society, mm-hmm. right? Because it's God who makes us most mm-hmm. human. So having the Lord as part of this and an integral part of it, and even our own self-awareness as human beings will actually help authentic human flourishing. Mm-hmm.
Continuing then in this to end this section, it is not the role of the pastors of the church to intervene directly in the political structuring and organization of social life. This task is part of the vocation of the lay faithful, acting on their own initiative with their fellow citizens. Social action can assume various concrete forms. It should always have the common good in view and be in conformity with the message of the gospel and the teaching of the church. It is the role of the laity to animate temporal realities with Christian commitment, by which they show that they are witnesses and agents of peace and justice. Mm. That last line there is quoting that same document you quoted earlier, right? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So basically, the great example of this is the catechism that we're reading, mm-hmm. right? The catechism is the pastors of the church proposing a way of life, but then it's actually the responsibility of the laity to inculcate that into the day-to-day life, into the way that laws are written, in the ways that policies are formed. And so it's basically saying, like, this is the sphere, right, of the laity to be able to sow good seeds, to help build the kingdom in their midst. And it's not primarily the role of the pastors of the church, whether that's cardinals, bishops, priests, you know, whoever it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The lay faithful have that responsibility to go out into the world and be that leaven, mm-hmm. right?
Amongst mm-hmm. the world.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, and then the second section then is love for the poor. This is 24:43 through 24:49. God blesses those who come to the aid of the poor and rebukes those who turn away from them. Give to him who begs from you. Do not refuse him who would borrow from you. You received without pay, give without pay. It is by what they have done for the poor that Jesus Christ will recognize his chosen ones. When the poor have the good news preached to them, it is the sign of Christ's presence.
You know what's interesting? There's always things that are interesting just mm-hmm. in the way the Lord's providence works. This morning, I had to talk to somebody about St. Vincent de Paul and how it works. Mm-hmm. It was all good mm-hmm. about, you know, maybe just doing things, tweaking things a little bit. It's like, huh, we're going to talk about the love of the poor later. Mm-hmm. And then somebody called and, you know, needed mm-hmm. some help. And mm-hmm. when you just read the catechism that says, give to him who begs from you and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. It's like, mm-hmm. well, somebody's on the phone and they need some help. Mm-hmm. And it, you know, my initial just kind of like, is this true? Like, mm-hmm. seems like it. Mm-hmm. And so you help. Mm-hmm. So it's just the way the Lord kind of brings things together, right?
It is. How about that? It is cool. Yeah. And by the way, just to be clear, since you might not have the words in front of you, give to him who begs from you. That is B-E-G, not B-A-G. Ah, I know there was a confusion at the beginning of the show.
There was, yeah.
with that. Yes. So just to clear that up.
Beg. Not the one who bags from you.
Exactly that. Continuing in 24:44, the church's love for the poor is a part of her constant tradition. This love is inspired by the gospel of the Beatitudes, of the poverty of Jesus, and of his concern for the poor. Love for the poor is even one of the motives for the duty of working so as to be able to give to those in need. It extends not only to material poverty, but also to the many forms of cultural and religious poverty.
Yeah, so why do we do this, right? Why do we do this? And basically, it's because the Lord tells us to, mm-hmm. right? The Lord asks us to. But if you're looking in the Gospels, if you ever wanted to find Jesus, right, it's like, all right, I got to meet this Jesus guy. And you ask somebody, where would I find Jesus? Mm-hmm. Well, go find the needy people, you know, maybe the prostitutes, maybe the sinners, maybe the tax collectors, and he's probably hanging out with them. Mm-hmm. it's a great instruction for us. Like, do you want to find Jesus? Mm. Well, go seek the least that are among us. Mm. And Mother Teresa, of course, is a great example for this. And she would say, you know, we'll never be able to see Jesus in the poor unless we're able to first see him in the Eucharist. Mm. And so there's this connection between our faith life and those who are impoverished. And there has to be. Mm-hmm. Oh, my gosh. There has to be.
Yeah, you can't read the Gospels without seeing clearly our Lord's love for the poor. Mm-hmm. And of course, as Christians, little Christ, that call to imitate that.
If anybody feels particularly called to help out in our St. Vincent de Paul Society, contact me.
Yeah, that's great.
Free plug.
There you go.
This episode is brought to you by...
It should be.
Yeah.
It really should be. Love for the poor is incompatible with immoderate love of riches or their selfish use. And then we get this great quote by who?
The letter to James from the Bible.
The book of James. That is great. Yeah, yeah, right. So good. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted and their rust will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have killed the righteous man. He does not resist you. Oof. Okay. So love for the poor is incompatible with immoderate love of riches. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. St. John Chrysostom vigorously recalls this, not to enable the poor to share in our goods is to steal from them and deprive them of life. The goods we possess are not ours, but theirs. The demands of justice must be satisfied first of all. That which is already due in justice is not to be offered as a gift of charity. Oh, okay. So there we go again with that, talking about justice and like giving in charity, right? It's a charitable thing to do, mm-hmm. but also sometimes it's a just thing to do, right? To make that reparation if we've stolen. And this is a beautiful quote. I think I quoted this quote of his in one of my books, actually. The goods we possess are not ours, but theirs. The goods that we've been given are meant for those for around us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. St. John Chrysostom, you know, Chrysostom is golden tongued.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know when he said these words, but there's a faint there. He got in a whole lot of hot water because he was the bishop of Constantinople, which is where the Roman emperor was at the time. And the emperor's wife was a lady who loved luxury. Mm. We'll just say that. She put up a statue to herself and was always finely adorned with costly jewelry. And at least one time, possibly multiple times in the cathedral, John Chrysostom preaches against her. And so there's a famous painting of him just pointing her out.
Mm.
And of course, he gets exiled and eventually dies in exile.
Right.
But she didn't take too kindly to that. But maybe this is from that, you know, I guess is what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Eudoxia, I believe, is her name.
Oh, yeah. Wow. Look at that. It's a fun fact for you.
John Chrysostom.
It's great. Okay. When we attend to the needs of those in want, we give them what is theirs, not ours. More than performing works of mercy, we are paying a debt of justice. Okay. And that's quoting, actually, St. Gregory the Great, but you hear the same echoes there. And then we get a paragraph here on the works of mercy, the spiritual works of mercy and the corporal works of mercy, which maybe most of our listeners are familiar with. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Charitable actions by which we come to the aid of our neighbor in his spiritual and bodily necessities. Instructing, advising, consoling, comforting are spiritual works of mercy, as are forgiving and bearing wrongs patiently. The corporal works of mercy consist especially in feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and imprisoned, and burying the dead. Among all these, giving alms to the poor is one of the chief witnesses to fraternal charity. It is also a work of justice pleasing to God.
Shout out to Angie Woodruff, who at one point had a song about the corporal works of mercy.
Yeah.
I can't remember it right now, but I remember her singing it on a couple occasions. So, Angie, if you're listening, maybe just sing loud so we can all hear you.
Sing loud so we can all hear, right. I learned that from Buddy the Elf.
Yeah, the best way to spread corporal works of mercy is singing loud for all to
hear. That's it. That was it. Yeah,
that was definitely the quote.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
important things to do, right? Not just something for us to joke about and talk about or sing about even, but actually actions to complete.
Yep.
You know, and that's how we love. And sometimes you're like, I don't even know where to begin. Just start somewhere, right?
Yes.
And even if you give the Lord the desire to want to do this, right? Is there somebody needy? We just ask that. The Lord has this way of bringing people into our lives. And that's, how about that, Lord?
In its various forms, material deprivation, unjust oppression, physical and psychological illness, and death, human misery is the obvious sign of the inherited condition of frailty and need for salvation in which man finds himself as a consequence of original sin. Okay, we'll stop there. This is reading from paragraph 2448. Human misery, the obvious sign of the inherited condition of frailty and need for salvation, in which man finds himself as a consequence of original sin. This paragraph continues. This misery elicited the compassion of Christ the Savior, who willingly took it upon himself and identified himself with the least of his brethren. Hence, those who are oppressed by poverty are the object of a preferential love on the part of the church, which, since her origin and in spite of the failings of many of her members, has not ceased to work for their relief, defense, and liberation through numerous works of charity, which remain indispensable always and everywhere. Those be some powerful words.
Mm-hmm.
So first, this human misery, and here's the obvious sign that we need to be saved, the consequence of original sin. Jesus comes, this compassion, takes all of this on himself, willingly takes it upon himself, identifies himself as one of us. And there's this preferential love, the object of his preferential love, those who are poor, those who are destitute, those who are in need. And I love, too, this, that on the part of the church, since her origin, in spite of the failings of many of her members, and that is the reality, as members of Christ Church, we fail time and time again in living up with what's being asked of us. But in spite of that, the church has not ceased to work for their relief, defense, and liberation.
The church has done an incredible job, right? Not perfect, right? And there's always better that we can do, but whether it's hospitals, whether it's homeless shelters, whether it's agencies to serve for the poor, religious communities completely dedicated to the alleviation of the needs of the poor. It's remarkable.
Beginning with the Old Testament, all kinds of juridical measures. Then we have some here, the Jubilee Year of Forgiveness of Debts, Prohibition of Loans at Interest and the Keeping of Collateral, the Obligation to Tithe, the Daily Payment of the Day Labor, the Right to Glean Vines and Fields, answer the exhortation of Deuteronomy. For the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in the land. Jesus makes these words his own. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. In so doing, he does not soften the vehemence of former oracles against buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, but invites us to recognize his own presence in the poor who are his brethren.
So a couple of reminders there. One is that having those who are in poverty will always be part of our life. Right? Every now and then you see a campaign for, you know, solve world hunger. And it's like, Jesus says we will always have the hungry with us, right? And that's, wish it weren't so, but that's one of the signs of human misery. So it's this constant invitation to love those who are least among us, never to just solve everything, right? We'll never be able to solve all the problems. And if we think we can, we probably have a little bit of a God complex, right? So we do our best to love, right? And that's what this ends with, to recognize the presence of Christ in the poor. So why do we do this? Because Christ first loves us, and then we just imitate by loving those who are least among us.
And we get a little story here to end this section. When her mother reproached her for caring for the poor and the sick at home, St. Rose of Lima said to her, "When we serve the poor and the sick, we serve Jesus. We must not fail to help our neighbors because in them we serve Jesus." And then, as you mentioned, in our own day and age, our own modern day saints, we often look to Teresa of Calcutta, St. Teresa of Calcutta, and on her hand, right?
Yeah.
You did it to me. She said, "Why?
Five words.
What's your why? Why are you doing all of this?" And she kept going back to that scripture. Whatever you did for the least of my brethren, you did it to me.
Right. One last little fun tidbit with all this is from the marriage ritual. So when a couple is married, at the end of the wedding mass or the ceremony, there's a three-part type or three-part blessing for the couple. You know, we sometimes have that, da-da-da-da-da, amen, mm-hmm. right? May Almighty God bless you, da-da-da-da-da, mm-hmm. in this way, amen. Mm-hmm. And the last one of the blessing for the married couple says, may you be witness into the world, in the world of God's charity, and may the needy and afflicted who have known your kindness in heaven welcome you one day into eternity. Mm-hmm. So what a beautiful idea that those who are least among the poor that a married couple helps together will be the ones that welcome them into heaven. Mm. Yeah. What a great idea.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Oh, the liturgy.
I love the liturgy.
So good.
Which brings me to one last thought.
Sure.
I recently had to talk or was invited to talk to our young people about dating, right? Which is just kind of fun for a celibate. Mm-hmm. What about, you know, guys out there, if you're planning a first date or maybe not first, but maybe a little down the line, why not like going to a homeless shelter together and going out together and serving together or a food pantry, whatever it may be. Why not instead of just focusing on yourselves, like together, let's live the call Christ invites us to.
How are we at serving together?
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, I like that.
Yeah, I don't know. You know, I'm full of bad dating advice. So maybe that's good, maybe that's bad. I don't know.
Try it out. Let us know.
Mm-hmm. Love your feedback, guys.
I was having dinner with somebody not too long ago and some young people. And I'm like, I don't mean to be rude, but where do young people even meet other young people? I've been off the market for a very long time. I do not know how this works. And I met my husband in high school, so I don't know how that works outside of that.
Right.
So I don't know that I have any good advice for dating either.
Yeah.
But I like that. Can we serve together?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I did some research for this talk and read a book.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. And it was it was like, man, high school me would have loved her, you know, freshman in college me would have loved this. Mm-hmm. Or found it very helpful. How about
that?
What
was the book? Can you share it?
Yeah, it was The Dating Blueprint by Jason Everett. It was mostly for guys.
Okay.
He and his wife co-wrote one for women called, I believe, Finding Your Soulmate Without Losing Your Soul.
Oh, yeah, that sounds right.
Yeah. So The Dating Blueprint was definitely for guys.
Okay.
It was great.
Good.
Yeah.
Nice. All right. Was that in there? Serving the poor together? Or was that just a Father's
Day? I hadn't gotten there.
Oh, yet. Okay.
So not that I read.
Okay. Cool.
It was in the wedding ritual, though. That's where I got that.
Yeah, well, yeah, you got that.
You know, I haven't had an original thought at least in 34 years.
Okay. So you say, but I know you have some in there. Well, anything else?
I did have an original thought recently.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was a joke I came up with. So it's long. I'm not going to bore everybody with it.
It's incredibly long. I got the distinct honor of listening to it prior to recording.
Mm hmm.
And you know what? I think if you're up for it next time, we should start with you telling that joke.
Really?
Yeah. I'm forgetting how it ended. It was clean, right? It was clean. It was a clean joke.
What?
It was appropriate. No, it was. I know it was. I am forgetting how it ended though. Hold on. Don't spoil it. Hold on.
It was a joke about a pony.
Yeah. Oh yeah. 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 Right. Yes. Absolutely.
Stay tuned next time.
I think you can't just like say things like that and then like leave people hanging.
Fair enough.
Okay.
Fair enough.
It's just give people what is their due.
Yeah.
You know, and it's charitable.
Well, maybe the charitable thing to do would say this, you know, like somewhere in the description next time to say, if you'd like to skip it, it takes this long.
Bingo. That would be it. Right.
That
the
would
joke
be the charitable.
Is the first 10 minutes of the podcast. I feel like it took more than five. Is that wrong? Five-ish. Okay. Well, either way, the joke is coming next time. We're going to cross this off. We only have five more to go through the catechism. And because of schedules and things, we're recording two next week again. So you get to throw the dart twice.
That I do.
Well, maybe multiple times, but you need to land it somewhere twice. Oh, I don't know what that was.
That was too high.
Okay.
Oh, that wasn't bad.
Oh, I thought that.
That's right in the middle.
Ooh.
So next week we're going to the Almighty.
Okay.
268 to 274, the Almighty.
Okay.
Okay.
All right, got it. And where are we going the week after?
Yes, where are we going?
Let's see where you're aiming. Right below that? Oh, okay.
Uh-oh. Come on, this is it.
I got one for you. Don't miss. Oh, I have a question. Since now we're getting to the end, you know, when we get to the last, whatever the last one is, does he have to like throw the dart to hit the last one? They're both nodding yes that you have to. Okay, there you go.
All right. Heaven, hell, and purgatory, 10:20, I believe, to 10:37. Is that two or three? It's got to be 10:20. That's not.
It's a 20.
10:20 to 10:37. Heaven, hell, and purgatory. Little Dante's Inferno, huh?
Nice. All right.
The Divine Comedy.
Well, if it keeps getting hotter up here, we'll be able to really put ourselves there.
Nice.
It's warm up here today. Nice. Okay. All right. We'll end with Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne and all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them one from another as a sheep separates the sheep from the goats, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink, a stranger and you welcomed me, naked and you clothed me, ill and you cared for me, in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them in reply, amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. A stranger and you gave me no welcome. Naked and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison and you did not care for me. Then they will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs? He will answer them, amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me. And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.